Matthew chapter 6. Amen. Thank you, ladies. He's the answer. I don't know about you this morning. I have a lot of questions. I continue to have questions in my life. I'm glad I've developed a relationship with the man that has all the answers. And they can be found in this perfect book we have in our hand. Isn't that nice of him? That's so nice of him to do that for us, that we wouldn't just have to, stumble along, trying to figure it all out. I'll tell you what, he even did one better than that. Not only gave us the book with all the answers, he said, I'm going to give you a teacher. And I'm going to place that teacher right inside of you. We call it the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't he wonderful? He has set us up for success. Doesn't want us to fail. If we fail, we fail on our own merit. Because we fail to follow the instructions and heed the indwelling presence, that ever so gentle. Become acquainted with that. Get used to it. Embrace it. I've watched somebody, Alex made a wonderful post this morning. This morning, last night, about conviction and just understanding what God does through the preaching of the Word of God. And it's a difficult task because the one that's doing it has his own flaws and submits just like we, all of us, and should. Amen. Shouldn't be a hypocrite. But he ought to be able to have the ability to adhere to the lessons the same way as y'all. Amen? That's why I said Wednesday night. I know Wednesday was difficult for some. I started that whole message out with this. Here's what I've done. Here's where I got light shone on my life in the family conference. Amen? Matthew chapter 6. We good? Declan, we good today? We good? All right, good, good, good. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick up where we left off. And I don't know how long ago it was we left off. Maybe I can find out when I put the heading on that thing. Oh, my goodness, I didn't write the first date we started that. Do you know the first date? September, really? Has it been that long? I think you're stretching it, Dan. Come on. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. It is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He has touched on many different topics. There's one that I'm always drawn to, and I think I'm always drawn to it, prayer, the topic of prayer, that is, because I never can, as a father, get past that man coming to Jesus' disciples. And he had a son who off cast himself in the, if I'm quoting this correctly, at least you understand the context of it, he off cast himself into the fire. He off cast himself into the water, and he was in a bad way. And somehow or another, this man had found out that these men, these disciples, had been traveling with Jesus. And it would seem as though, I think the assumption is correct, I would assume the same, if you're going to travel with somebody that has all the answers, you're going to at least be able to get me to the one that has the answers or help me with those answers. And that's where we see the forming of and the building of the disciples. And that's a different class for a different day. And I think Brother O'Malley touched on it as being Sherpas. The biblical term would be stewards. That's where we get that time, talent, and treasure. We have those three things. And we're supposed to make sure our time, talent, and treasure is used accordingly for people. So this man comes to him. And his son's broken. His son's hurt. I mean, he really needs help. And he says, I came to your disciples. And I asked them for help, and they couldn't help me. That's gut-wrenching. Can you imagine if somebody needed help and you couldn't help them? And so he comes to Jesus. He wasn't going to stop. And let me say this, too. I'm glad he didn't stop. I think sometimes we're looking too much for help this way. Help comes this way. And the help that comes this way directs you to this way. And so he comes to him, and then Jesus helps him. Isn't that wonderful? He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus didn't say, well, I can't help you with that. That doesn't fit into my criteria of help. He is an ever-present help in a time of need. And I think we get in the way of that too much. And so he asks him, and Jesus helps him. And then after he helps him, he helps the disciples. Isn't that wonderful how he is? He's always about teachable moments. And I'd say he rebuked, or at least chastised the disciples. He said this kind. See, they were learning, but they were missing so many aspects of it. That's why it's imperative for us to stay close to him. We can't fully pull it off as he can pull it off. And he has said to us, all power is given unto me. And he says he gives that unto us, and we have to go back to him. So he heals him, he helps him, and then he chastises the disciples. We don't like chastisement, do we? And he says, this kind, this situation, and boy, isn't there this. That kind wasn't only around in Bible times. That kind, go down to the courthouse Monday morning. Just sit as a spectator in the courthouse. Better yet, go down to a teen detention center. Go down to some of these teen counseling centers and see the caliber of people that come in. And that's this kind. We've ignored this kind. We've medicated this kind. We've tried to mask the problems with all different other kinds of things. And Jesus said, this kind. And he described it. What that individual was doing, he said, this kind cometh forth by prayer and fasting. And that's always been convicting to me, because as a pastor, I pastor people, and I want to meet people's needs. And a lot of times, if I'm not careful, I'm trying to meet them this way. And the beginning of that, the impetus of fixing people this way, is having a relationship this way. Because you're not praying to the person you're fixing. You're not fasting to the person you're fixing. You're interceding for them, but you're getting him involved in the process. This is important to me. It's the woman that came to the man at night, and she says, I have a friend, and I'm coming to a friend for a friend. And I don't know if we come to a friend for a friend enough or understand the importance of it. So we pick up in Matthew chapter 6 with that little bit of an introduction. And Jesus says on this sermon, he says, and when, and let me say this, there was a lot of points to this sermon. Probably could have been a series. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Starts out with a negative, doesn't he? You know, sometimes we look at this and we think, man, shouldn't he have just started at the bottom after this manner, therefore? Tell us the right way first and then focus on the wrong. I think it's for me as a pastor preaching all the time, I think it's duly noted that it should be understood that sometimes if you highlight the negative, it makes you cautious, more cautious in the positive. You hear the positive and you just know that all that negative, they'll never happen to me. I just got to focus on the positive. He started out with the negative. I think it's just something to be understood. I think it's very important. And we don't like negative, do we? He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the... And then he included other people into it. It's almost like he pointed somebody out to make his point. And boy, we don't like that, do we? When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as a hypocrite. Did we get our amen button fixed? Oh boy, that's a gravelly voice right there. That's a Willie Nelson amen right there. Who did that one, Alex? You have no idea, all right. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Then he comes again. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We see that exemplified on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and prophets of the groves. And we see Elijah almost, if you will, mocking them and how they go about it. But they thought if they were loud long enough and flagellated and cut themselves and everything, that their God would hear him or hear them. And we see that it isn't. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. I don't necessarily believe, and I think it's evident in this text, that it's not the content of what we say, but it's the character in which we say it. He already knows what we need. It's just how we say it. Our prayers are more predicated off of how we present ourselves, honestly. And I think we touched on that with the series we did off of this one about prohibitions in prayer. Things that stop us from getting those prayers answered. He said, be not ye, verse 8, therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I can't help, because of the foundation that was laid in my life outside of church, how every time I read that, Brother Colossi, I'm drawn back to when I was first taught that. And everything that surrounded that, and the things that were handed to me to perform that, if you will. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he still circles back to something that is very important in that prayer. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning, I plead. Thank you for services. Thank you for folks that still have a desire, Lord, in this day that we live in, to come to church, fellowship with other believers. Lord, we hope, and I believe it to be true, at least in our church, that we circle ourselves around the Word of God, that we might hear what the Word of God has to say and speak into our lives, that we make those corrections so that we can have a closer relationship with you. And Lord, not just to have a closer relationship with you, that we might understand your heartbeat for other people and intercede on their behalf and be able to help them to you. Lord, you do as you see fit today. Help me to say what you'd have me to say and not what you'd have me not to say. Thank you for the indwelling presence, as I've said, for the Spirit of God. Several things, Lord, on my mind this morning. I pray you'd come my spirit and fill me, empty me of self. God, empty me of self. And fill me with your spirit, I plead. Thank you for your eternal word and the fellowship of believers. Touch somebody in here this morning. Speak to their heart individually, Lord. Help us, I plead. We ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today, we come back, as I said, to the source, if I can call it that, of the topic of which we have looked at for several weeks leading up to the conference, and then I want to pick back up after the conference, and that is prayer. I started what has now become a series with a desire, maybe outside of the books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Corinthians. I know that series I did in 1st Corinthians was for me. I don't want to sound selfish when I say this, but a lot of what I bring to the pulpit is to fix me. It's to fill my cup up, and you get a lot of times what spills over into the saucer. So don't ever think I'm preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. I'm in this thing with you. I'm trying to live this book just as much as the next person is. And I realized in my own personal life, if you're not careful, you can become very routine and repetitious in your prayer. And don't we do that sometimes? We'll even say it on Facebook when somebody's something, and they added that care emoji. I think sometimes when they added that care emoji, it just absolved us of any responsibilities past just going. Or then, has anybody else besides me ever said this? Somebody mentioned something, you said, well, I'm praying for you. And it was in word only, it wasn't in deed. We just say it. It just becomes, can I say this for somebody who's been in church for a few years? It just becomes church lingo. And you have to, I had to anyways, examine that and say, you know, I come and encounter, cross paths with people that, oh, they might not physically be throwing themselves in the fire. They might not physically be throwing themselves in water in my presence, but in their life they are. They're tossing themselves from the frying pan into the fire. And they're tossing themselves from a boat in the middle of a storm into the storm itself. And how can I just sit there? And a lot of times we can just put a Band-Aid on a problem and never really fix it. And I believe we are, you know, everybody's sitting back with anticipation that the administration's going to fix all the problems. It doesn't fix all the problems. There's going to be a lot of Band-Aids put on a lot of things. Because the problem with America is our relationship to God. And it manifests itself in many different areas. We want many times for somebody to fix the area instead of the problem. And so this was birthed out of my own desire to get selfishly, I guess, to get answers to prayer. Is there anybody besides me ever prayed? And you're sitting there saying, God, when are you going to answer that thing? Because you think it's a priority. And the fact of the matter is you're just trying to get in tune and in touch with Him. So He gives you the time scale and the pattern of the whole thing. And so I embarked into this with a desire to start at least finding from the Scriptures about prayer. I have spent countless hours this week on this finance stuff. The guy in the maroon tie, he reached out to me this week and asked me about everything and the timeline. He's our Sunday school director, and I was telling him, I said, man, you know, I don't mind taking a passage of Scripture. Brother Colossi, you're a Sunday school teacher, and we've taught this in homiletics class. Taking a passage of Scripture, Brother Caleb, and you dissect that passage of Scripture hermeneutically, homiletically, and apologetically, and you just preach a message on it. Well, find me one passage in the Bible where you can encompass everything that we need to know about finances in one passage. So here I am trying to now take the whole Bible and see, is finances all the way from the beginning, and does it go all the way into the end, and how do you formulate that to make some kind of pattern to it? Brother O'Malley came in and did a wonderful job of highlighting certain things. But now we want to fix that, don't we, Alicia? And so it's difficult, and I spent a lot of time with that this week and trying to, as I said, God has the answers, doesn't He? If there's a problem, the way He is, He'll make sure He covered that problem. And isn't it amazing that He could write that book so many years ago? And the principles of that book still apply today. That's just the God He is. So we embarked into that. So, and that desire that I had anyways was that we look at Scripture regarding prayer and then to better understand as much regarding it as possible. So far, and I'm still trying to get my head around all that we studied previous to this, along with the family conference. Is everybody still chewing the family conference like a tough steak? And you just can't get it like cube steak? Anybody ever grow up on cube steak? And they beat that thing to fire, and it still takes forever to chew it and swallow it? I'm still there with them. Is anybody else besides me ever? I mean, I grew up as a kid eating cube steak. I don't know if anybody else did. We didn't have the expense. And that's that stuff they just beat to death until you hope you can swallow it. And Brother O'Malley didn't beat it to death, but I'm still hoping I can swallow it. And so I'm taking all of that in, and then along with what God has to say to me daily, personally. And so we've looked at or started with this text that I read this morning, continuing the theology of prayer. And we only got past the first point, really. We first looked at the problem with prayer. And it was there, as I was studying that, my own personal study, my own personal life, it was there that I found some difficulties. And we covered those in another message. And we branched off and we taught for a while on when prayer becomes difficult. Is there anybody besides me that finds prayer difficult sometimes? And so we looked at what the Bible says about that, right? God has the answers. How can prayer become difficult? Well, we looked at four areas. It's difficult when our foes are working. I mean, when somebody's just out to get you, it's hard to just sit down and pray. It's difficult when our flesh is weak. Jesus told the disciples when they're in the garden, He said, the Spirit is indeed willing. I mean, how many in here, honestly, by a show of hands, just be honest, let's interact this morning. How many really want to pray? How many really, don't raise your hand, raise your heart. How many really do pray? I mean what James said, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man, that's not gender specific, availeth much. Do you feel like, and I know it's not based upon feelings, but do you feel like when you've spent that time with God, you walk away from there saying, I got something done today. I believe in my spirit, in my heart, I got something done today. And so it's difficult when our foe is working, when our flesh is weak, when our faith is weary. If it wasn't that man, I'm trying to remember the text of the boy that oft cast himself. There was another man. No, it was the man with the daughter, wasn't it? And she comes while that woman had the issue of blood. And she's now all, he's coming to him for help, just like anybody else would. And then all of a sudden he's, hey, who thronged me, or whatever the terminology was, and it's this woman, and he felt like virtue had passed from him. And then in the midst of all that, this man comes and says, my daughter's at home, she's dying. And then all of a sudden, next thing you know, somebody from his home comes. I don't know how long the journey was. And then he gets there and he says, hey, she's dead. He turns around, he gets, and he leaves. And Jesus knows everything about us, doesn't he? In the midst of everything he's doing, he stops him and he said, believe? And he said, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. You ever prayed for something and while you're praying for it, God convicts you and says, you really don't believe. You're just going. See, repetition isn't just for us to point the finger at the Pharisee and say, look at him. Repetition for us is our vanity or our vain prayer, where we're just sitting there, we pray, we don't believe he's going to answer it. And all of us can do that. So we looked at that as a difficulty. And then because it branched off of here, and I started looking at when prayer becomes difficult, it was the last that we looked at. A prayer becomes difficult when our form or our fashion is wrong. And that's what he highlighted here. He says, be not as the hypocrites, be not as the hypocrites. And so their form and their fashion of prayer was wrong. Then I diverted still off of that message with the prohibitions of prayer. I mean, there's so much about prayer in the Bible, and you, the more you study it, and I sit in my office and I'm studying it, I'm sitting here going, wow, that's helping me. Maybe it'll help somebody else. Let's chase this trail and see how far it goes. And I don't even know how many points I had. I think the last time we preached that message, I threw just six at the end as a conclusion. And we could have went on for weeks and weeks and weeks with that one. And that was the prohibitions of prayer. Things that God warns us regarding prayer in being heard and being helped. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he doesn't hear me. And what is that regard? That I just continually do nothing about it, and he wants me to do something about it. And he thinks it's okay, or I think he thinks it's okay, that I can have that, harbor that, not heed his instructions out of it, and just keep coming back to him and expect to get an answer. And we looked at those, and that was what? Sinful carnality and spousal conflict and social contention, and we looked at all of those. And if you haven't, you can pull them up on the YouTube back there. This morning, I want to try to get our focus back on the topic I think is very much neglected and not navigated well at times. Maybe I just speak for myself, but I have found prayer is difficult, as we preached about, and it is a struggle for many. I don't know if you're like that. I am. I'm confessing to you today as your pastor. And watch this. What are the two biblical responsibilities that I have as a preacher? Study and prayer. And when I'm not doing both of them, and I'll tell you this, as a pastor sometimes, I is a pastor, and I know a lot of people that is a pastor. You can get all off in the other areas and neglect the two most important ones. And I'll say this, church members want you to get all over in the other ones and neglect those first ones. But it goes back to that young man. How am I going to really get somebody help? And so I come back to where I left off in our look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and his instruction, if you will, regarding the theology of prayer. Theology is defined as the study of God, religious faith, and how God relates to the world. So here is God himself. Who better to get doctrine from than the definite article, theologian? He was the one that started the syllabus. So why not go back to him for instruction? So here's God himself, the study of God, religious faith, and how God relates to the world. So here's God himself in the flesh coming and instructing us firsthand concerning prayer. And it was one of his first messages that he was dealing with people. He was trying to establish a foundation of communication, if you will, which we call prayer. And then it is his truth and not one we come up with ourselves. See, these people that day had formulated their version of prayer based upon what they had saw. Elijah is competing, if you will, or contending rather is the better word, with these prophets of Baal and prophets of the groves because they had already formulated their, they were praying. I think that's what we don't understand sometimes. Some people are definitely wrong, but they're sincerely wrong in being wrong. And until they realize and hear it, what truth is, they will stay in that wrong. That is the whole point of preaching. For us to hear truth so we adjust our... And boy, isn't that a challenge nowadays with most places. Those there that day had come up with their own version of prayer, and it was based upon what they saw and heard, of which Jesus addresses first and why he started, or we started at the problem of prayer. In its simplest form, God was instructing them and showing us how to communicate with him. And can I add this? Prayer is just simply talking to God. I mean, if I could just throw a synopsis together of the theology of prayer, it's just simply talking to God. Now, if I'm going to talk to him, I need to talk to him on his terms, not mine. So how do I find his terms? He gives them to us here in the scriptures. Many may say they talk to God, but in reality, at best, it is a one-way conversation, or it's simply them talking to themselves and saying they're talking to God. You ever heard people say this? Well, I prayed. I prayed about a lottery ticket. I'm not joking. Yeah, I went down. I got a lottery ticket. And I've been praying that I picked the right numbers. I mean, it's amazing some of the things that people can come up with. The theology that they can come off of because they have set the standards. And that's not, is that not where we're at? The world at Jesus' time was so confused. He comes on the scene to stop the confusion. Now we've gotten to the point where we are completely confused and we have the answers, but we don't look for them. Eve gets confused, doesn't she? Somebody approaches her and says, yay, hath God said? And you know what she does? She goes to conduct business with her husband and still doesn't contact the source to clear up the confusion. That's us today. God in Christ wanted man to talk to him. God became man in Christ not only speak to us, but to mediate us to him. He says, listen, you guys are having a hard time communicating with God. You're doing it in a whole lot of different ways. I'm here to help you with that. I mean, in essence, I'm not trying to trivialize God's appearance, but he's a mediator on our behalf. He's trying to get two parties that are miscommunicating with one another. God isn't miscommunicating with us. We're miscommunicating with him. We're misunderstanding him. God manifests himself in the flesh, justified the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. Watch this now. And he mediates that. Here, I'm going to help you talk to God so you can be reconciled back to him. And isn't that what we do as people? I mean, isn't that we have a ministry of reconciliation? People don't speak God anymore. No, this is what I think God would do. Where'd you get that from? Well, it's just what I feel. Well, how about if we live in a society where everybody just, whatever feels good, do it. So he manifests himself. He appears to us. It started with a conversation in the beginning, and it has continued as a conversation in his word. Hebrews states it like this. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, those are not false friends. Just study your Bible. Don't know if anybody knew what that meant, but those words, if you just study them out in context. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. He said, listen, what's that parable that Jesus said? He had these servants, these workers over a vineyard, and he sent them out to communicate to the people, and they didn't listen, they killed them. And then all of a sudden he said, well, I'll take my son and send him out to communicate with the people that I own this vineyard. And they killed him. See, it's all about God communicating with us. And I've said this before about this wonderful topic, and I don't want to get sideswiped, this wonderful topic of dating, courtship, and all this kind of stuff that we as people have manifested. Young people don't date. They communicate. God didn't date me. I didn't date God. There's a lot of people that do. They just date him on Sundays, when God wants to have a relationship every day. And how did that dating start? Communication. God began to communicate with me. I want a relationship with you. And guess what we learned from that as well? Here's our little teenage discipleship, teachable moment for young people. Who initiated it? The bride or the groom? Everybody's going, well the groom did. Yeah, it used to be off-putting when a woman would approach. You ever seen a woman propose to a man? Sure, that's what they do now. They propose to men, they propose to cats, and they propose to each other, and they what? And I'm being sarcastic right now. Why does that happen? Because we've missed the plan. God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, gives his criteria why he's able to speak to us. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, he made it possible for us now. There's no wall of separation between us and God. He has broken down that wall and he's made it possible for God to want to communicate with us and us to be able to communicate with God. And he is now the mediator of two parties. It's the advocate at the courthouse, mediating on the broken family, trying to get the husband and wife back together for the sake of the children. You see how Jesus is? Isn't he wonderful that he would do that? Isn't it wonderful that God would send him so he could do that, so we could be restored back to him? I do not know if we truly recognize the blessing we have that God, through Jesus, has spoken unto us by his Son. We truly have gotten to and have been in a place where I believe we have taken that for granted, as did Adam and Eve. When you go back and read the account in Genesis of God's first words to man, it is, for lack of many words to encompass it all, it's encouraging. Go back and read the Genesis account of God's first conversation. I mean, you open up chapter 1 and guess what? You just see God talking. And God said, it's amazing to me, as an individual that struggles sometimes with what's said, God can speak it into existence, and those things that he spoke into existence obey him. You know who doesn't? His greatest creation, us. He can talk and we don't ever listen to what he has to say or really care what he has to say. That's heart-wrenching. He wanted the best for them when he articulated it, and he communicated it to them. Genesis 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Who was he talking to? Himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The triune God, and we are a body, soul, and a spirit ourselves. It's called a trichotomy because of the triunity of God. It's a simple biblical concept. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them, man that is, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Can I just inject this here? Do you know why there's a lot of laws nowadays? To control man? Because we wouldn't obey God, so now we have to legislate morality instead of just talking to a God that would teach us morality. We got to have a 14-page document to buy a car nowadays, instead of a time when you could just walk in and your word was your bond. Now there's all kinds of clauses and backups and everything under the sun. You ever bought a house and seen how much paperwork's involved in that? Because you know why? Because people default on their loans. And it doesn't just happen in the lost world. It happens in the Christian world. Because our word is not our bond anymore. Man, we're getting a lot of series, aren't we? He said in verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female. Created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life. He says, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Then you fast forward and see the serpent talking with Eve, trying to communicate her away from God. Hey, come on, come on, come on. Yea, hath God said. He begins to shine doubt on the eternal word of God and tries to pull Eve away from God and his plan for their lives. He had just given his plan for their lives. They got it. And now all of a sudden, all it took was a little whisper. You ever watch somebody that's unstable as water? And you wonder? As parents, our children ought to know the direction we're heading. They ought to be able to see that we've got our gates set. That there shouldn't be a question. Well, is Dad going to church today? Is Dad going to work today? Is Dad paying bills today? Is Dad putting dinner on the table? Is Dad helping us today? That's the childhood that many people grow up in nowadays. Because they're not listening. Because they're diverted off of that course by yea, hath God said. When you fast forward and see the serpent talking with Eve, trying to communicate her away from God and his plan for their lives, and I say this often, she could have at any moment spoken to God and gotten clarity. Any moment she could have stopped the conversation and said, God, somebody just asked me this question about what you said. Could you just clarify that for me? She didn't. Then she turned and communicated with Adam and pulled him away as well from God. John Bunyan, Brother Baldwin, the Puritan, comes to mind when he said this. It's a quote of his. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will make a man cease from prayer. Think about that now. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. You ever sit there, well, how in the world am I going to be able to accomplish that? I'd talk to the guy who gave those commands, not me. Figure it out. How can I do that? It's about having a mental state of mind. You ever get so close with your wife that you're thinking about something, and all of a sudden, just about the time you go to say something, she says, and you're sitting there going, wow, what is this, man? You know what that is? That's such a close walk with each other. And we as husbands and wives ought to strive to have that kind of relationship. That our spouse can finish our sentences. Our spouse can see an expression on our face and know exactly what's taking place in our lives. And be able to be close enough. That's what God wants to have. And if Eve and Adam would have been as close to that with God, they wouldn't have been in the struggle they were in. But they got caught up in the shiny objects, didn't they? Amen. Where's my amen button? So as such, we have looked at the problem of prayer. Now I want to look at the next aspect regarding our series on prayer. If I preach long today, it's the soundboard's fault because they took the clock away from me. I think Cody did it on purpose. Cody's got a mean streak about him. I just want to say that publicly in our church, that he's always doing something to try and get his father and just aggravate him. No more. Not only does God want to talk to us, as I said, and we looked at, we started with the problem of prayer. He wants us to talk to him. He addressed the problems in us talking to him. The next thing I want to look at this morning, very briefly, is the people of prayer. You say, well, it's obvious, is it? Not only does God want to talk to us, but he as well wants us to talk to him. If I could accomplish one thing this morning, that whatever I said at the conclusion, and we give an invitation, that you'll walk out of here and you'll say, you know, he said God wants to talk to me. And you know what? And he said, we ought to want to talk to God. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to figure out how to do that. And I've heard him say before when I've come here that the Bible is God's way of talking to me. Everything that God ever had to say, isn't that amazing? He put in a book and preserved it. So that and there's attack on it, isn't there? Isn't there an attack going on today? Yea, if God said. Now, not only that, reading is your way of hearing what God has to say about a matter. And then you talk to him about it. And then he does this miraculous thing, and I hate to trivialize it like this. Then this him, I was going to say this, it's him, begins to instruct me from within. And the more I read this, the more I'm guided in his direction. You show me somebody that's off, and you talk to him and say, hey, well, when's the last time you read this? Or what's the Bible say about this? Or what's the Bible say about that? Well, I just feel. We got too much feeling and not enough facts. Our walk should be based on facts. It'll produce a feeling. Man, when you're following facts, man, it feels good. But when you're following feelings, and so let's look at the people of prayer this morning. No more pointed passage regarding that than God's words to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33:1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. God's talking to Jeremiah. While he was yet shut up in the court of the prison. You mean God can talk to me while I'm in prison? Yeah, if he wants to, he can. Saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. He said in verse 3, and we know this one so well, call unto me. He's telling Jeremiah. Jeremiah never had one convert. He spent the bulk of his ministry in a pit, in his feces, in his excrements. They tossed down food. Why? They didn't like what Jeremiah was saying that God said. Jeremiah was getting his words from God, and Jeremiah was sharing those words this way. Why? Jesus wasn't on the scene yet, remember? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, here's one of the ways that God talked to people before Jesus came along, through the prophets, through pictures, through the tabernacle, through Moses, through different situations, through the pausing of the sun rising, through many different miracles that he performed, through the burning bush. He doesn't talk to us through burning bushes anymore. He talks through us through his son who gave us his word. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God spoke to Jeremiah, and God then desired that Jeremiah would speak to him. I can't help but wonder how much I miss regarding the totality of that concept. What do I mean by that? I read God's word many times and many days, walk around hearing his words in my head, but then realize God not only wants to talk to me, but he wants me to talk to him. He wants me to get clarity. You ever spoken to your spouse? You ever spoken to something? Caleb, you ever spoken to your dad? And he says something and you don't, you're like, it's not clear. Now watch this. He's coming, should be coming from a place of position of wisdom and experience and knowledge. And then he's sharing that with you on a person that hasn't been down that road before. And then you look at him and go, if you're not careful, you'll base what he's saying on the journey you're taking rather than trusting him by faith that what he's telling you is right. Hence a pastor. God spoke to Jeremiah, and God then desired that Jeremiah would speak to him. I can't help but wonder how much I miss regarding the totality of that concept. I share this quote that I read this week in my studies. If a man is man, and God is God, to live without prayer is not merely an awful thing, it is an infinitely foolish thing. It's foolish for us to not talk to God. So with that being said, let's look at the next aspect regarding, and it's a series, so I can stop at any moment. And they got the clock back up. He is his father's son. I love you, Cody. So with that being said, let's look at the next aspect regarding the overall topic of prayer and the title of our series, The Theology of Prayer, concerning next, the people of prayer. As has already been stated, Jesus wants us to talk to him, doesn't he? Just as Jesus wanted Israel to worship him and then admonish them that he could get the rocks to cry. When he came into town, he wanted the town to worship him, didn't he? He says, and I can get the rocks to cry out to do that. Did he want the rocks to cry out? No. He wanted you and I. See, we have this hope in earthen vessels. We're his. He created us. I mean, the trees worship him. The flowers worship him. What do they call that thing? A morning glory? Is that what they call that thing? Guess what a morning glory does when the sun comes out? Guess what we do when the sun comes out? The people of prayer. In his sermon, along with many other things, he specifically addresses those that could be, should be, and possibly would be the ones doing the praying. If he could just share truth with them that day regarding this much needed task of us as people, in each of these verses in our text and in numerous different ways, we see in our passage his use of pronouns. Watch this now to prove my point about the people of prayer. Matthew 6, we won't read them again, but verses 5 through 15, I'm just going to highlight these pronouns. See if you can see what I'm seeing. And when thou prayest, thou shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they, I'm just going to highlight the pronouns that he uses. They, verse 5, they, again, verse 5, you, they, there, verse 6, thou, enter into thy, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father. And continuing on in verse 6, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, that they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father, and you continue on, it says, what things ye have need of, ye ask him, pray ye, our Father. Verse 10, verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If I counted right, that is 44 pronouns in 10 verses regarding the people of prayer. Who do you think he's talking to? Us. We're the people that he wants to pray. So with all those references to people regarding prayer, I see three things underlying in those people that Christ is seeking. First, they, our, us, their, your, should have a desire to pray. Isn't that what he's saying? I mean, really, at the essence of his conversation on the Sermon on the Mount, he is talking to a mass of people, and he's just challenging them. Hey, I want you to have a desire. I just want you to talk to me. I want you to talk to me so bad that I've manifested myself in the flesh. I've came down in human form to tell you that it's not some spirit worship. We're not making a pyramid and standing at the top of it and speaking to the S-U-N. God, the S-O-N, comes in the flesh and he says, listen, I want to talk to you. He was represented by priests in the Old Testament. We see him say in Hebrews chapter 4, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We don't have a high priest. That high priest and this pastor can never be touched with the feeling of your infirmities unless he's went through them, and he doesn't go through them the way you went through them, and the terms and the conditions and the standings of it are different. I can never have the empathy or the sympathy. But we have a high priest that can not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with feminine infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There's not a situation that Jesus went through that you've went through that Jesus hasn't understood. And here's the only three situations: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he was attacked on all points. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. We see the people of prayer should have a desire to pray. This almost should go without saying, but I hear in Jesus' instruction and instruction to have a desire to pray, he uses the word when 4 times. When thou prayest. Which gives the implication, to me at least, that there should be or needs to be a desire. Hey, when you pray. When I say, hey, when you come to church. Hey, when you go to work. What is that? You have to have a desire to do that. But when you do it, here's some things you ought to do. You ought to have a desire. And let's be honest. And then he said this, he didn't state, and if thou prayest, which is conditional. He said, when thou prayest, which is a desire. It was when. And let's be honest, and can I only express this as a father to truly convey the impact? Who of us that are fathers in here don't want our children to have a desire to talk to us? And when they do, the father in us wants to communicate back and instruct and inform and inquire and impart and invest and encourage and 1,000 other things that a father ought to want to do. My children would never know this if I didn't say it in here as an illustration. They'll never know how much I desire for them to talk to me. They'll never know how unprovoked and unsolicited when you get that random, is there anybody else in here? You get that random, hey, just wanted to see how you were doing. And I'm sitting there going, what provoked that? You know what provoked it? A desire. And can I say this, speaking on his behalf, God's, he has a yearning for us to talk to him. And we ought to have a desire to talk to him. If somebody can pick, David said this, I waited patiently upon the Lord and he heard my cry. God, David was talking. And he picked me up also in out of a horrible pit and put my feet upon a rock and established my goings and put a new song in my... David was in a horrible pit and he cried and God heard him. God was waiting anxiously for David to talk to him. I can't say that enough. We can help people this way. But this way ought to point somebody. I say it all the time. I'm just Chuck Worley trying to get y'all to make a love connection. Should have a desire to pray. I believe in the leave and cleave principle as strongly as anyone. I am fully in support of the autonomy of the home when they leave. With that being said, it doesn't end when they leave. It just begins a different aspect of it. I'm still their father. It just takes on a different characteristic. Jesus communed with the Father. He spoke to the Father. He prayed to the Father. He requested of the Father. And if we did that in the flesh, how much more success could come to our children? We've got too many absentee dads, and we're trying, and we are a reflection and a representation, Dad, of our Heavenly Father in our homes. And you want to know why so many homes are failing? Is because we don't talk to God on their behalf and teach them that picture and that representation so they desire to be. When my children leave the home, and if I did what was supposed to be done, that's why I said what I said Wednesday night, when they leave the home and they get down the road, there ought to be this transfer, Brother Caleb, that it's not, oh, that's what my mom and dad would say. There should be this gentle shift from your father's voice to God's voice. And all of a sudden you start coming to realize what Solomon wrote at the feet of what he heard from his mom and dad. Watch this. My son, when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And you're sitting there and all of a sudden you get somewhere in a situation, Noah, and all of a sudden there's sinners out there. They're vexating your soul. They're saying, come on, come on, come on. Come on, really, has God said? Come on, Caleb, really? All of us seniors do this. All of us do this. What? What, your dad said you shouldn't do such and such? And in his voice, you hear God's voice. And all of a sudden, there's a transfer of power, if you will. That voice of your dad's now becomes the voice of God because he instructed you in the way. And now all of a sudden, as much as you desired, we hope you did. Sometimes it's in our presentation, isn't it? We've got a generation of people don't want to go to church anymore. You know why? Because of how we brought them to church. Now there ought to be this thing. Why'd you come home for your mom's birthday? You had a desire to see her. Why? Yeah, why'd you come to church today? Yeah. You see how important the home is? Jesus is trying to teach them there that day, the people of prayer ought to have a desire to pray. Ask yourself, as we study out Jesus' sermon, do you desire to pray? Did you wake up this morning and say, man, I got to talk to God? There's just a lot of things I got questions about. There's a lot of things I just need answers for. I just need direction. I just want to make sure I'm on the right path today. We've become so stubborn as people. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm heading. I don't need any help. Oh, my goodness. Ask yourself, if we study out Jesus' sermon, do you desire to pray? And pray how he desires and not our rendition of it? If so, why not? Let me give you this next one. I know what time it is. We not only as people of prayer should have a desire to pray, we should have a discipline to pray. Once we answer that first question and seek the reasons for the neglect or the negation of prayer and then desire to pray, we should then have a discipline to pray. I see and bring attention to three. First, we should be disciplined in our actions. He starts and spends the greater part of his message on what not to do. Jesus, did he not? He was talking to them in prayer about their actions. Don't be like the heathen. Don't be like the hypocrite. Don't do this. Don't do that. Actions speak louder than words. He said, listen, as a people of prayer, you should have a discipline to pray in our actions. Our actions many times can speak louder than our words. I need to ever be mindful when talking to God to be disciplined in my actions in prayer. I don't just barge in. Do you ever notice children sometimes here in this church? I think Leah, you were watching me the other day, and I said to her, is it Leah? Is that how I'm pronouncing it? And I said to her, she's watching me, and here's this visitor, and she's walking out, and she's going, here's this scary guy, and he's kneeling down, he's screaming at this kid. And I stopped, and I saw her, and I went, this is my grandchild. You know what I'm saying? But the point I was trying to make was I was being a mediator. Was it his or her? His mom was talking to him. Communication. He was not communicating with her like her wanted her to communicate with him. So I came in and mediated that. I adjusted his actions. We come in sometimes, you can be talking, and we're raising adults. Caleb, if you and I are talking together and somebody just bum rushes me and cuts into that conversation, those actions are in question. There's a little girl in this church, I'll just tell her name, Elizabeth. You may see her bouncing all over the pews and say, my goodness, what in the world? This girl's on a scale somewhere. When church service is over, I don't care who I'm talking to, she walks up and just very gently pulls my pant leg or taps my jacket, waiting for me to acknowledge her. And then she'll go, Pastor, can I have a lollipop? And I said, yes, you may. Now, I don't want to give the negative. Jesus gave the negatives. I'm giving you a positive. Because I can talk about all the other ones that are just. And let me say this. None of us would do that in our prayer life, would we? The people of prayer should have a discipline to pray in our actions, in our approach. Our approach will always be in direct relationship to how we see him and who he really is in our life and whether we will follow his instructions or think he owes us something. I tell you what, I'm teaching a lot of theology to those cook kids when they come into my office for candy. And then let me go back to Elizabeth. She has found that the pastor's grandkids get special candy. So you know what she's done? She's watched the pastor's kids, and Beaner's another one of those that comes in here. And they'll just be standing in the shadows. Isn't that how it ought to be? She'll be standing in the shadows, and I'll say, no, Elizabeth, this is for the grandkids. She said, no, I want some of that grandkid candy. You say, well, how does that apply? Do you ever see some of these grandkids to God come down here? You ought to be as somebody that's a father or somebody in the middle road there coming down and helping them to get closer to him, to get the answers to their prayer. The people of prayer should have a desire. They should have discipline in their actions and their approach. Here's the last one. In our attitude. Sometimes if not careful, we can get so disciplined in the actions and the approach wrongly that we don't discipline ourselves in the attitude. He highlights that in verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Don't have that attitude. When you come and talk to me, and all they'd ever known is the Pharisees. They've watched the Pharisees. You can turn on CNN and look at the Wailing Wall, and what are they doing? Sitting in front of that thing, doing this, and sticking pieces of paper in there, wah, 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 wah. Missing it completely. That's all they ever do. And Jesus said in that sermon that day, you think there's anybody sitting there that got their toes stepped on? Could you imagine coming there to hear what he had to say? And you had just left the synagogue. And you did your vain repetitions. You did all your mess that you did. And then all of a sudden you sit there in that message. And is he talking to me? Probably. But I'm going to tell you what he was talking to. The ones to warn them not to do that. That's where his focus was on. And sometimes you have to say the negative to get to the positive for the people that really want it. Should have a discipline to pray in our actions, in our approach, in our attitude. The greatest attitude I see that we all need to be mindful of is the one he highlights. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He circles back. He says, hey, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Yes, we should have a desire, but we should as well be disciplined when, how, and why we pray. Which leads to our last, and just write this one down. The people of prayer should not only have a desire to pray, they should not only have a discipline to pray, they should have a diagram to pray. He's a diagram. What do you mean? You're telling us not to do the vain repetitions. I get it. It isn't supposed to be vain repetitions. It isn't supposed to be the same time. Can you imagine if every day my conversation with my wife is the same? She's going to sit there and say, where's the uniqueness of that? Where's the desire? Is that all it is? It's just, listen, I told you I love you when we first got married. Do you really need to hear it over and over again? You should have a diagram to pray. He says, after this manner. Manner is just a course of action. How are you going to carry it out? He gives us a diagram. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. And I've said this before, and I'll close with this illustration. When I first got saved, I didn't have my beads. I don't know where they went. Had my sister's, who was killed, beads. Didn't pull them out. But I sat there, all I knew. I likened it to this moment, Brother Baldwin, that if I would have seen this young up-and-comer show up on the scene, I would have went to hear him to see if what he had to say. Remember they said, wow, this man speaks. How's that going? The doctrine, I've not heard this doctrine before or whatever. This man speaks with authority. Speaks with authority. He'd say things and people go, yeah, that makes sense. I would have showed up. And I would have listened to that. So all I had to do, Noah, when I first got saved, and I just knew I needed to pray. Did anybody else, when they get saved, said, I gotta talk to God. I gotta keep this relationship going. You know what I'm saying? This is great. This is wonderful, don't you? Mike, when you first met Emily and you talked to her, did you go home and say, eh? No, you said, hey. And can you imagine if you had Facebook and social media and Instagram and chat, and all you had back then was a beeper, maybe? Huh? Did you have beepers? Somebody says, beepers? What were they? Huh? What did you have? Did you have cell? You don't even know.
It was a big one. Big cell phone.
Big giant Nokia 3690. No, the bag phone. Had the bag phone. You went home and you said what? Man, I'd really like to talk to her again. When I talked to her, it just made me feel different. She made me feel different about myself. I don't know where I was going with that, do you? Could you rewind YouTube and just tell me where I was going with that real quick? Huh? Oh, yeah. I went in the bathroom. Because he said closet. I went in the water closet. That's what it's called, Alicia. Back in the day when you grew up on the farm, it was called a water closet. I went in the water closet. And I got in front of the water. What is it? Got in front of the water bowl. Not the face bowl, the water bowl. I literally, watch this, I'm being real with y'all. And I knelt down, I closed the lid. And I knelt down, and here's what I did for months. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debtors, as we forgive our debt, as we forgive our debts, as we forget our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I'd go. I'd get up and I'd go to bed. And then I was at work one day. Isn't it wonderful how God wants to just kind of lead you along? And somebody walked up to me and he said, it was a little tiny gospel tract kind of thing. And it said Acts. The Acts of Prayer. I went, oh, what's this? Open it up. A, acknowledge God, our Father. C, confess. T, thank. S, supplication. We dive right in at S. Stuka. This is how we pray. Stuka. Supplication. We dive right in. Gimme, 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 gimme. I've told the kids, if they're ever going to learn to pray, they're going to learn in Papa's office. They come in, and you see him, Wesley, you ever watch him? He's outside the throne of grace, man. He's just kind of walking around in the foyer like this, and he'll wait for me and him to make eye contact, and he'll come over and say, "Hey, Papa." And then he'll come in my office, and he's talking to me. You got to watch this thing, man. It is my children and grandchildren taught me more about my relationship with God than anybody else, because that's how I am with him. And he just fumbles around a little bit. And "Papa, you doing okay today? I'm sorry about your basement. I've been praying about your basement, Papa." He does, I kid you not. And then he'll get ready to go, and I'll say, "Okay." And he's just sitting there wanting to ask me, man. He's scared to death to. And I said, "You know what, bud?" I said, "Would you like some candy today?" And just, woof. Here's where he fails. But he succeeds. He walks out of there. And you know what he does? "Look at everybody, I got candy." And then it's, is it not? But you know what? He's at least teaching me in this too, that when you get an answer to prayer, don't you want to go to somebody else and tell them where you got the answer? There's a diagram to prayer. We'll discuss that later. Father, we'd ask you to help us today. Oh, Lord. From somebody who's such an insecure individual, I'm so glad that I found the path to be able to talk to you. I'm glad you initiated it. You communicated with me at sundry times in diverse manners. Now you've spoken unto us by your Son. Lord, help us to have a desire to pray to you as the people. Help us to be disciplined in that. Not so regimental that we make it a routine rather than a relationship. And Lord, you've taught us the diagram. You've showed it to us, the pattern on which we need to approach you. And so, Lord, we'd ask you this morning, just embed those truths in our heart. God, we're failing as people because we don't communicate with you. And you have so much to say to us. Just put a desire. As we sang in one of our songs, set our soul on fire. Help us to walk out of here, Lord, and just as we're driving down the road, we just talk to you. We've got so many means of communication today, Lord, with each other. It's Snapchat, it's Instagram, it's Facebook, it's Marco Polo, it's so many, Messenger and everything, Lord, trying to communicate with each other. And Lord, yet we haven't tried to figure out a way and be disciplined in it to communicate with you, and you're the one that wants to talk to us so much. Do something in our hearts this morning, I plead. Help us to be a people of prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.